Sorry. Now it's a very it's a great joy to be here. So much joy that I hope I can get through the sermon. You know, I think I've been a member here for the past 8 years. Cornerstone has been a big part of my family's life. And it was from here that I was sent to seminary. So it's a great pleasure to be back here, to have the opportunity to bring to you God's word. It's indescribable. So as we approach God's word, let us pray and ask for God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you because you're not only the God who created the universe and the world, but you also were not silent. Lord, you came to us and you spoke to us and you gave us your word. Lord, it is a spiritual word. And we can only understand it by the power of your spirit. And for him now, Lord, we ask, fill us that we may hear your voice through your word. We ask you for this in the only name by whom we can approach your throne. That's the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So if you open your Bibles with me in the letter of Paul to Philemon, I promise you that it is there between Titus and Hebrews. There is like a vortex there. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's going to be page 1000. And that's the only page where Philemon is going to be. So open your Bibles in the letter to Philemon. That's one of Paul's letters. Paul wrote 12 other letters, which are in your Bibles there. But this one is singular. It's a personal letter. The other letters were written, you have letters to Timothy and to Titus as well. But there is some sense of generality in those letters. It was written for the whole church. But this one, although it must have been read at the church in Colossae where this letter ended up, it's a very personal letter written to Philemon, a man who lived in Colossae. And if you want to see how the gospel works in the lives of people, how the message of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, how is it that he works in the lives of people? This is a letter which will show you how that is. So let's read God's word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to commend you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word. Amen. So sin works destruction through everything, through all of creation. Sin works destruction on material things like your body, and works destruction on immaterial things like families, like relationships. But the gospel of forgiveness of Jesus Christ brings restoration. It works in our lives and makes things new. Now, this very letter is a testimony of the work of the gospel in people's lives. I mean, think about how letters were written back in the day. You know, someone would write a letter and they needed a courier, someone who would carry that letter. And it was a courier was someone who would carry this letter through rain on a horseback, and he would have to get on a boat and stay in on the road. They would have to find inns or camp out. And you had to be someone that you've trusted. And what you usually did is that I'm sending a letter. In this case, Paul sent this letter to Colossae. Well, on your way to Colossae, courier, there is Ephesus. So take this letter also to the Ephesians. So the Ephesians letter was probably written, not probably, it was very likely written with this. So whoever carried this letter was also carrying Ephesians. It arrived there safely because you have it in your Bible. Then Paul also wrote another letter to the church of Colossae, the letter to the Colossians, and it's right there too. So whoever carried the letter was someone trustworthy. And this letter was carried by Onesimus, once a thief, once a runaway slave, once useless, but now someone who's trustworthy and carries letters, the very word of God, to churches. And he was part of the party who carried this letter. So this very letter is a testimony of the gospel working through people's lives. In this letter, we see the gospel working in the life of Philemon. We see the product of the gospel in the life of Paul. Today, we're going to look just at how the gospel worked in the life of Onesimus himself. How is it that the gospel saved Onesimus? It saved his life. And what I want you to leave here with this morning is this. This is what I want to tell you. I want to call you to let the gospel work to save your life. Let the gospel save your life. Let the gospel save your life. Now, when I say the gospel, what is the gospel? I usually have this in my head that one day I'm going to be at the elevator and someone's going to ask me point blank, what is the gospel? Tell me, my floor is coming up. And I'm going to say, well, the gospel is the work, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the explanation of what that means will take us more than an elevator ride. But that is the gospel. It's how Jesus, the Son of God, the person, became a man. And he came here. And he lived a perfect life. And he died sinless on the cross so that those who believe in him would have forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus rose from the dead to prove that he was exactly who he said he was and that he was sinless. And to guarantee for us an inheritance that we will also be risen from the dead one day just like him. Because God will come one day to judge the earth. to require payment of sins, God will appear. And when he comes, I have good news for you. You do not have to be unprepared. Because when he comes to require payment, what is the payment that you're going to give him? Well, you need Jesus if you owe that debt. That's good news. That's the gospel. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he came to make all things new, to restore creation, to restore the destruction that sin has worked out through it. Now, all that I'm telling you is a message. It's objective. I am not telling you my personal testimony. I am not telling you how I discovered a way to make my life happy and full, or to live life to its fullest. It is a message to be proclaimed. I am not asking someone's opinion. If this is the gospel, is this the gospel? Are these good news? No. It is a message from God, of Jesus, about Jesus. And in Philemon, though, we see that message working subjectively. How is it that he works in the lives of people? In the life of Onesimus, he worked to save his life. Well, let the gospel work in your life, too, to save your life. So let's take a look at how is it that we see the gospel working in the life of Onesimus to save his life. The first thing that he did is that it saved Onesimus' life from slavery, because Onesimus was a slave. Now, Philemon probably had met Paul when Paul was in Ephesus, because Paul had not gone to Colossae, where Philemon is from. So he meets Paul in Ephesus, and he believes in Jesus Christ. Philemon, a wealthy man from Colossae, he goes back home, and a church is planted in Colossae, and it starts in his house. He loved the Lord Jesus so much that he couldn't wait to go home and plant a church. And by all accounts, Philemon is a loving man, loves the church, loves people, a good man. The gospel has changed his life. And he's a good master. And he's wealthy. And he owns slaves. Now, it is fitting here to just make a couple of comments about slavery in the Roman Empire. There is a very wide spectrum about what slavery was like in the Roman world back when this letter was written. And what we can say for sure, that it was not the same social structure that we experience here in the United States in the 18th century, in the 17th and 18th century. But by no means was being a slave the ideal state. That's not how you want to live your life, because of this one thing. Because the quality of your life as a slave depends primarily on who your master is. Who is your master? That is the one factor that is going to define your condition as a slave in the Roman Empire. And because this is a fallen world, good masters are really hard to come by. Good masters would be really hard to come by. So much so that in Scripture, God wrote lots of rules, lots of civil rules to protect slaves against the sins of evil masters. I'm going to just read one for you. It's in Leviticus. It says it's the basic rule that is laid down for those who have slaves. This is what God says. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. Neither shall you rule over him with harshness. You shall revere God. So in the midst of his people, God protects the slaves from evil masters, because this is a fallen world. In the letter of Timothy, Paul talks about slavery. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, and enslavers, literally kidnappers, those who kidnap people to make him into slaves. And he puts that along with all the other sins. So I agree that the Bible is very, very interested in restraining the evil of slavery. And he condemns it from cover to cover. Wherever the gospel has gone, slavery has subsided. About Philemon is a slave master. But before being a slave to Philemon, Onesimus, whom we're interested in, he was first of all a slave to sin. He was a slave to sin. So the same sin that makes evil masters is the very master of Onesimus. And it is the gospel that comes into his life to free him from slavery. Because sin is a terrible master. It always promises, constantly under-delivers, and it's absolutely self-serving. So Onesimus escaped Philemon, but he couldn't escape his own sin. Now, so how did sin enslave Onesimus? For whatever reason, Onesimus thought it was a good idea. So Onesimus lived in Colossae, and this town is not a big city at the time. And for whatever, I'm just imagining here, how did this happen? How did Onesimus come in his mind? Because the Bible doesn't tell me, but I'm thinking, well, how would people get to that today? How would someone say, it's a good idea for me to escape. I'm going to steal from my master and I'm going to leave. So how did he come to that? I just imagine, you know, this scenario. Maybe he thought, you know, there's a world out there. There is a world out there. If I can make it to one of these places and have one of these things that I saw in these other places, I mean, I hear about Rome. It's a huge place. Even Ephesus, which was nearby, it was a bigger place. If I could live there, life would be good. There's something out there for me that I want. I'm missing out on something. And then I saw this article on Time Magazine that talks about this very interesting phenomenon in our culture. It's called FOMO. FOMO, it's an acronym. It's F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. Some of you have that. I'm going to explain what it is. And you're going to be, oh, yeah. It's the uneasy and sometimes all-consuming feeling that you're missing out, that your peers are doing or are in the know about or are in possession of more and better things than I do. And then the article goes to say this. This is amazing. Under this definition of FOMO, 75% of young adults report that they experience fear of missing out. Time Magazine says it's certainly not a good thing. And it leads you to check social media again and again and again, so that you don't feel left out of the loop, so that you know that you're doing okay, so that you don't feel left out. And then I thought, you know, when I was a teenager, when I was a young adult, I had a fear of missing out on stuff. I remember consciously having this thought in my head. I need to go to that party because is it going to be fun? Who cares? I'm going to look back at this day and I want to say, I was there. I came, I saw, I conquered, you know, you guys heard that before. I was there. I've enjoyed my life to its fullest. Fear of missing out. Well, the name of the article on Time Magazine is, it's called this. This is the article's title. This is the best way to overcome fear of missing out. And then it talks to you about the fear of missing out. And he goes on to say, quote unquote, stop paying so much attention to how others around you are doing. And then the writer says, that is easy advice to give, but hard to follow. The article basically says, oh, if you could just do that, your life would be so much easier. Fear of missing out. And because, and the article concludes with that, so, fear of missing out. Philemon These things that he expects to find out there, out of Colossae, are like masters to him. And to go and have those things, he proceeds to come up with a plan to sin more. I'm going to steal from my masters, which is what we think he did. I'm going to run away and become a fugitive, slave, thief. That's what I'm going to do. And why do I want to do that? Because there's something out there in the world that is going to fulfill me. And then he goes to Ephesus. I want to just imagine how this played out, because he ended up in Rome. Rome is 1,400 miles away from Colossae, which is like leaving Houston and going to LA in California. So I'm guessing he left. Let's say he went to Ephesus, which is like leaving here to go to San Antonio. And he goes to Corpus Christi, let's say. He goes to Corpus Christi. He gets to Corpus Christi. You know, he's like, oh, this is too close to Houston. Someone is going to come here and find me. And this is not all that fun. I'm not comfortable here. I need to go further. And he goes further. And he gets to Rome. And when he gets there, he lives wildly. Lives wildly. Spends all that he had. And now he's got nothing and he's back exactly where he started, or worse, because he's far from home, he has no money, and he has to deal with his guilt, which no doubt was with him because of what he has done to Philemon, the betrayal, because his slaves at the time, they were persons of trust, someone whom you put in charge of something in your household. He betrayed all that, he left all his friends behind. By this time, the church must have been planted. He worshiped with these people. And he's now in Rome by himself, poor, and in a worse condition where he was. Does this sound like freedom? Does this sound like fun? Does this sound like he found goodness in this endeavor? He's a slave of those things. He's a slave of his sin. He can't shake off the paranoia that he is a fugitive slave and a thief, and at any time he may be found. At any moment, someone is going to say, you're a fugitive slave, aren't you? Just like many of us carry that same guilt with us. And that's where he finds Paul. What are the chances that he found Paul? And then you might say, oh, he found Paul because Paul was like, you know, walking about on the street. No, Paul was in house arrest, and Onesimus finds Paul in Rome. No doubt, Paul preached to him, and he believed Jesus, and his life was transformed completely. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 10. Verse 10 is what Paul says to Philemon of how this happened. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He was born again. Onesimus was born again by the message of Paul. Because Ephesians and Colossians were written with Philemon, I thought, you know, what kinds of things was Paul telling Onesimus as he preached to Onesimus? What kinds of things? And I thought, maybe what's in the letter to the Ephesians, because the letter to the Ephesians says this: in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has poured out upon us in all wisdom and insight. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. See, he's a slave to something. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all have once lived, in the passions of your flesh. You were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and you were a child of wrath, like the rest of all of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Once you were alienated from all the commonwealth of Israel, from God's people, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. I imagine that this is the type of preaching that Onesimus heard. And guess what happened? He was transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and now he has a new master. He was saved from slavery. Jesus, the King of the new heavens and of the new earth, became his master. He no longer serves slavery. Jesus himself talks about what kind of effects would that have in the life of someone. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, look, if someone tells you to walk a mile, go with him the extra mile. Go with him 2 miles. Well, what kind of scenario is this? This is the context of what Jesus is saying. If a Roman soldier who has the right to force you to carry his apparel, his kit, for 1 mile, forces you to do that, you make the decision, because you serve me, to carry for him the extra mile. So you imagine a Roman soldier stops you on the street and says, you need to carry this for 1 mile. Oh, he just enslaved you for a mile. It's dehumanizing, and you have become his slave. And you have to carry it. He is the authority. And Jesus says, but you don't serve him. You are free. You serve me. I tell you, you fight evil with good, and you carry it the extra mile. Do you think that that would have had an impact on society at the time? Do you think that someone would have known, would have wanted to know, like, how is it that you're not doing this begrudgingly? And how is it that you're going the extra mile? To what the answer would be, oh, I serve another master. It is Jesus. Let me tell you about the person and the work of Jesus. This is how the gospel works. This is how the gospel works. So Onesimus has been freed from sin. And I also want to tell you to let the gospel work in your life to save you from useless, like it did for Onesimus. It's very amazing. On verses, if you look at verses 11 through 13, you see this. Formerly he was useless to you. By the way, the name Onesimus means useful, incidentally. So Paul is saying, yeah, he was useful but useless, but now he's really useful. He's useful to you and to me. I want to keep him. I am sending him to you as my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him. With affection, Paul looks at Onesimus, and he wants to keep him. Well, God, the gospel of Jesus, has saved him from useless. Now, what is it in the gospel? What is it in the gospel that changes someone's outlook at their work, that make them, that take them from, save them from uselessness to usefulness? Well, it's that Jesus has inaugurated, he is the king of a kingdom that will have no end. That has no end. This is the only way in your life to make whatever is it that you are at work today count for eternity. How is it that my wife can make diaper changing and feeding children all day long and cleaning muddy clothes and just the overall chaos of a household with 5 children? How can that count for eternity? Only if you are part of this kingdom that stands forever. That's what the gospel does for us. You have been transferred from one kingdom to another, and this kingdom lasts forever. Paul writes in the letter to the Colossians like this, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work for the glory of God. Work as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. See, there's an inheritance. There's an inheritance waiting for those who work for the Lord. You know what this means? That there is no indignity in any work as long as they work for the Lord. God could have served you breakfast today in a number of ways. Like, he could have done anything he wanted. By the way, I want to tell you that your breakfast this morning came from God. He is the one who supplied it for you. And he could have done it however he wanted. But this is how he did it. There's some farmer out there who worked really hard to get his produce at the store. And then there was a truck driver who drives trucks. And then there was someone who stocked the store. And then there was someone at the bank who gave you cash, or someone working somewhere so that your credit card transactions can go through. This all sounds very menial, but this is how God uses work, because it is a good thing. Now, if you work for Jesus, if he be your master, you are working for his kingdom, and all that you do today counts for eternity, and he can use that. So you work as if for him. Look, school can be very boring. Yes, even seminary. Even seminary. There were things that I had to read that I thought, this is it. This is what's going to kill me. But it didn't. And I was... There is gratitude in working for the King of the universe, knowing that what I do today counts forever. Look, it is your master who gave you today as a rest day. Today you rest from your labors, from all of them. That's the kind of master Jesus is. Tomorrow, you go to work hard. Because that's the kind of work that glorifies Jesus, is for you to work for his kingdom. Well, Onesimus was useless. Maybe you feel useless. Maybe you look at your work and you think, all this is just so meaningless. Whatever it is that you're doing. Well, here's good news for you. The gospel saves you from uselessness. Saves you from it. It brings you into a kingdom where your work counts, and it counts to grow the kingdom of God. Let the gospel save your life in that way. The gospel worked in Onesimus' life to save his relationships, to save his relationships. So Onesimus is with Paul in Rome. Onesimus is serving Paul now as a believer. And somehow, Paul finds out that Onesimus knows Philemon. You know Philemon? Well, that's a great friend of mine from Colossae, right? Yes, I know Philemon. How is Philemon, Onesimus? Awkward. Right? It's like, well, look, things did not end well, Paul, when I left Philemon. I can't go back there. But Paul knows, you know what, Onesimus? Now that you believe, let me read to you verse 15 and 16. This is the whole point of this letter. For this is Paul for Philemon. This perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Look, Onesimus, you believe in Jesus now? You got a whole new family. He has given you new relationships. And I can tell you this, he can work on this relationship too. Paul knew that Onesimus had to go back because Christ died for Philemon. Restitution must be made. Something has been done that requires forgiveness from Philemon to Onesimus. And Paul so kindly sends this letter to appeal to Philemon to accept Onesimus. But Paul does more than this, right? Paul does more than this. On verse 17 and 18, Paul says this. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Can you imagine Onesimus reading this? There is a place where Onesimus does not want to go because the cost of his return might be too high. When Onesimus returns, Philemon has the right to kill him, because he's a thief and a fugitive slave. Let's say he says, I will not kill you. I will flog you instead. That is extremely painful. Maybe I will brand you. I will brand you with a hot iron that says you are a thief and you are a fugitive slave, so that everyone will know. So I'm thinking Onesimus was reluctant to go back. Maybe you have a place like that in your life. But I know that the gospel is good news, because what Paul is doing for Onesimus is a picture of what Jesus has done for you and for me, so that you can return to God. People who don't know Jesus, they are afraid of returning to God because the cost might be too high. But what Jesus has done to save our relationships, especially our relationship with God, is that it is as if Jesus himself writes for us a letter like this. When Allison and I met, on our first, first month we dated, I broke her guitar. I think I already told you guys this, so this is not embarrassing. This is for you new people. I broke her guitar, and then I hydroplaned on her car. I did that. And I wore a fanny pack, and I had a very particular style of dressing, if you know what I mean. And she kept taking me back to her house. And her folks kept accepting me. I imagine that if some Brazilian showed up at their door, "Can I come in, please? May I have a room in your house? I never met you, but may I have a room? Can I drive the car? Can I go into your refrigerator and eat?" I wouldn't have any of those things. But Allison was their beloved. And I was accepted because of Allison. And in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes this: "By God's grace, he has made you accepted in the beloved." So Paul writes to Philemon and says, "Onesimus, does he owe you anything? I will repay that." So imagine that it is your name in this letter. And Jesus says such things about you. "I appeal to you for my son, Italo, whom I have begotten while in my chains." Well, that's Jesus' humiliation. He was humiliated for me. "Who once was unprofitable to you." He was useless to you. "But now he's profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, who is my own heart. I wish to keep him, that on my behalf he might minister to me for the gospel. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved son and brother to me." Jesus' own words. "Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me as your son." That's Jesus saying to the Father. "Receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account." And beloved, as good as an analogy as this is of the love of Christ for us in the gospel to save our lives, it's still inadequate. His love is even greater than that. Well, that's how the gospel works in the lives of people. Saves from sin, from uselessness, and it saves your relationship with God. This is the gospel. When you come to the table, this is Jesus' table for you. And you are invited to it through faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how may we exhaust the depth of the gospel, of the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. We cannot, because it is so good, it is so gracious, it is so glorious. And we ask you now, Lord, by your mercies, that you would let it work in our lives. Heavenly Father, that you may continue by your Spirit to work in our hearts, and that the person and the work of Jesus Christ may save us, may save our lives. Lord, give us this blessing. We thank you for your word. In the name of Jesus, amen.